The word of God from Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
A reading from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Word of God from Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For is it impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' And then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them,
"Whom do you seek?"
They answered him,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
And Jesus said to them,
"I am he."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again,
"Whom do you seek?"
And they said,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter,
"You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?"
And he said,
"Well, I am not."
Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues, in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying,
"Is that how you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"What I said is wrong. Bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me?"
Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him,
"You are not also one of his disciples, are you?"
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
"Did I not see you in the garden with him?"
Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said,
"What accusation do you bring against this man?"
They answered him,
"If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you."
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourself and judge him by your own law."
The Jews said to him,
"It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death."
This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
And Jesus answered,
"Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?"
Pilate answered,
"Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered,
"My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Kingdom is not from the world."
Then Pilate said to him,
"So you are a king?"
And Jesus answered,
"You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
But Pilate said to him,
"What is truth?"
After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them,
"I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
They cried out again,
"Not this man, but Barabbas."
Now, Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews,"
and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them,
"See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
"Behold the man."
When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him."
The Jews answered him,
"We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God."
When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him,
"You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin."
From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar."
So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews,
"Behold, your king."
They cried out,
"Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Crucify your king?"
The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but Caesar."
So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered them,
I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it. Cast lots for us, see whose it shall be."
This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
And then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things that took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Not one of his bones will be broken.
And again, another scripture says,
they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Later in this service, we will be invited to come to the cross, to come as individuals, as families, as friends, as strangers, as a community. We will come to a cross that is empty, and rightly so. Our Savior is not on that cross. He has been raised from the dead. But tonight, on Good Friday, I'm going to invite us to remember what happened on that cross as a way of reflecting, of recognizing the atoning work of Christ. Satisfaction for sin requires a sacrifice, and he was the ultimate and perfect provision. Now, I offer this reflection not for the purpose of drama, and certainly not because we will be able to grasp the meaning of the mystery. I offer it so that for these moments, we might, with our hearts, see just how much we are loved by God. Please listen to these words. See the images that God, by his Spirit, may offer you. Let us pray. Your word is near. It is in my heart. Now, please, may it be proclaimed by my mouth. May you, Father, by your Spirit, use the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to reveal the love that you have demonstrated to us through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The seven last words spoken from the cross were spoken out into the darkness. Luke tells us that about the sixth hour, darkness covered the earth until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. While the sun's light failed. The death of Jesus has been recorded and rehearsed through the ages, and it is a violence that turns our faces in horror and offense. In the tradition that I came from, we sort of seem to hurry by past the cross on our way to Easter. We had no crucifix images, and the cross was always empty. But the reality is that Jesus died on a cross. He was crucified, paying the debt for sin, a debt that we owe. He was the atoning sacrifice. So just for these moments, imagine, even if you have to look away, imagine what it was like, even if we can be grateful for the darkness that covers the images. Listen to the words that were spoken. As the Lamb of God is accomplishing, finishing the work of our salvation, as he makes a way for us to be forgiven and to forgive others, and to have life and love and to become the sons and daughters that we have been created to be. The way he makes to free us from the power of sin and death, no longer controlled by the strategies of evil, fear, lies, guilt, shame, bitterness, anger. This is a mystery that I proclaim by faith, a deep knowing of my heart. And it is a quiet understanding and confidence in the love that God has demonstrated to us, each of us, in Christ Jesus. Now, no gospel includes all of the words of Jesus from the cross, but I've chosen an order that is most familiar. It's the order that is given to us actually in the gospel narratives. It is described generations earlier in the passages that we read from the prophet Isaiah and from the psalmist. But listen now to the heart of the Son of Man, the Son of God, as he hangs on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't this the first question we ask when we're hurting? Aren't we tempted to pursue understanding and explanation for the tension between the experience of suffering and the presence and the purposes of God? We try to make sense, to soothe our minds, to have an answer. Where are you, God? Why do you seem so far away when this hurts so much? When all of our expectations and perspectives and strategies for the life that we would live die, we feel abandoned. Where are you, God? Writers like St. John of the Cross have called this the dark night of the soul. And it's a place that the only invitation is to enter in, to cease striving, to cease grasping, to embrace the posture of Christ, obedient unto death. Giving up our demands to know for sure, to understand, to make it right, to make meaning, to defend ourselves or our plans. Risking to ask the question while suspending our demand for an answer. How many whys for you remain unanswered? How many ways and places have you felt abandoned and forsaken by God? He, Christ, he is familiar with all of our grief and all of our sorrows. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Notice that even though Jesus feels abandoned, he still continues his dialogue with the Father. He relates as an intercessor, one who speaks on behalf of another. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Jesus asks the Father, the judge, the justifier, to forgive them. To forgive who? The soldiers that have nailed his hand and feet? Caiaphas, the high priest, who made false charges against him, or Pilate, who handed him over, or Judas, who betrayed him, or the disciples who abandoned him, and those who stood mocking him. He saved others, but let him save himself. Them, those people, the ones created in God's image, but lost, broken, selfish, sinful. Everyone pursuing life as they think it should be, but living apart and separate from God. Them, those who have become before and those who will come after. Are we a part of them? Those Jesus asks the Father to forgive? I wonder. I believe. I am. How does he describe them? Us. They don't know what they're doing. What if this was an accusation rather than an excuse? They don't know what they're doing. What if it's a description of the way we too often live our lives? Living in the prideful illusion that we know. We know what we're doing and what we need and what will satisfy. What if Jesus is not excusing or even absolving us of our guilt, but is paying our debt by the shedding of his blood on the cross? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, invites us to consider, to notice that Jesus does not cry out for justice or for payment or for revenge or punishment. He speaks forgiveness. Justice is not the last word. In matters of wrongdoing, in matters of sin, in all that has to do with the wrong with the world and with us, wrong with our enemies and even our friends, forgiveness, not justice, has the last word. And then one of the criminals who were being crucified alongside Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The guilty one asks for mercy, to be remembered by the one who had just extended kindness and forgiveness to those who are crucifying him. By faith, this one who could only ask and never earn cried out to Jesus, and he spoke his name. Remember, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And then, if we remember the word to Joseph, this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What did salvation mean to the one hanging helpless to help himself on a cross? It meant a promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. In that promise, there was hope. Hope is not a feeling, not even the end of despair, but a living, life-giving word that tells us where we're going and who will be with us. Paradise with, alive with Christ. Hope, a quiet trust in a person, in the mystery of his promised presence, and a place that he's prepared for us. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Lifting his voice towards heaven, Jesus continues communion with the Father, and he declares his place of rest, even especially as he accomplishes the work of our salvation. As all the power of evil rages against him, he commits his spirit to the Father, even as the Son of God refuses, even the Son of God refuses to depend on himself. I trust you, Father, for the working out of justice and for the fulfillment of your word. I trust you to be satisfied with this work of atonement. I trust you to raise me from the dead. When we have forgiven, we turn away from sin and evil of the world and trust your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even as Jesus died, he lived the prayer he taught us to pray. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. It is significant that these words are recorded in John's gospel, John, who identifies himself as the one that Jesus loved. John, the only disciple who went with Jesus all the way to the foot of the cross. And if we will stay, if we will be present, if we will listen, Jesus will rightly order our relationships. Being loved by Jesus manifests itself as love for others. He entrusts those closest to his heart to each other. We belong to him and to each other. And John writes, from that hour, the disciple took her home into his home. In death, Jesus provides for the living. In the midst of the horror of the crucifixion, the terrible offense of evil, crazy-making, confusion, physical suffering, struggling for every breath, waiting with broken hearts, surrendering plans and promises to death and to disappointment. In this moment, Jesus calls Mary and John out of themselves, and he speaks into the isolating power that death wants to have. And he calls their attention, and he lifts their heads to face each other. He invites, even commands, connection, belonging, care for one another. I thirst. In the Greek, this is one word, and Jesus, Messiah, Savior, and though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held tightly, but he emptied himself. And taking the very form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. With this word, I thirst, Jesus speaks the reality that though he is the Son of God, mystery of mysteries, he is also at the same time the Son of Man who is physically laboring on a cross. He really offered his body as an atoning sacrifice. The wellspring of living water was spent on our behalf, emptied, poured out as a drink offering, God demonstrating his love towards us, making a way through his shed blood for us to know and have a relationship with him. The blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sin, the sin of the whole world. Stay here just one more minute with me. Jesus is paying a debt that he doesn't owe. He is bearing guilt and shame that's ours. And he is taking on the wrath and the bitterness and the anger that is ours because of sin's offense. He is offering satisfaction for sin's debt. And he is making a way to be cleansed from sin's consequence and to be freed from the demand of payment. His blood washes us clean. It is his blood that satisfies God's demand. It can satisfy ours as well. It is finished. Again, just one word. And this word doesn't mean finished in the sense that this is the end or that's all there is. Instead, it offers us good news, a sense of completion and accomplished wholeness. It is the same word that John uses when he records Jesus praying to the Father, I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. What is that work? What was Jesus' mission in coming to earth? He proclaimed it that day 3 years before in the synagogue when he read from the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, the poor who never pay the debt they owe. It's finished. It's the best good news. Your debt is paid in full, and you can go free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare liberty to the captives, those who have been carried away because of the sin, idolatry, selfish choices of others. You can be freed from the haunting pain of your past. What you experienced was not about you or about the love of God. Your heart knows justice requires payment. It's finished. Jesus' sacrifice offers you satisfaction, a new identity, an encounter with the love of God by faith, new life, resurrected life in relationship with Him. Jesus paid the wages of sin that is owed you. Jesus paid the wages of sin that is owed you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Now that you are free, you can see, and His Spirit has promised to heal our eyes and to remove the scales, the distorted perceptions, and our justifications, to lead us to repentance as He reveals sin and righteousness. Good news, the promised change of perspective that opens our eyes to see God, to see ourselves, and to see others, that we might more rightly order our relationships, and that we would become the church, His body in the world, healed eyes to look out and up into the faces of others, even to the unveiled face of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare freedom from oppression. The principalities and powers of evil are disarmed at the cross. No more can our accuser cover us with guilt and shame. No longer need we be threatened by death. No more fear. The curse has no more sting. Good news. Enter in. Embrace the joy of the year of the Lord's favor. It is finished, but it's only just begun because of the cross. Let us close our eyes for just a minute and take a breath. And let the centurion who stood facing Jesus as He breathed His last breath speak to your heart. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He believed. Do you? As many as believe, He gives the right to become the children of God. Tonight, as the cross is brought to the front of the sanctuary, you will have an invitation to come up to it, to stand near it, to even put your hand on it or to kneel before it. Now, for some of you, it might be the first time that you've ever done that. It takes courage. For others, it's something that you've grown to anticipate. My invitation for you is to draw near as an expression of faith, as a way of saying, I believe. And maybe tonight, maybe it's the first time you find yourself really believing. Or maybe it's a time that you choose to believe again. I invite you to have the courage to tell someone that you believe. You could tell the person that you came with. Or as you come to the cross, there will also be pastors or prayer ministers available. You could tell them, and they would love to pray a blessing over you. Scripture says, the word is near. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And being saved is not something that happens just once in our lives. It's something that happens every moment of every day until we see Jesus face to face. We are saved every moment that we keep trusting in the love of God that has shown to us on the cross.